الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ولي الصالحين، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله الأمين صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، all praise is due to Allah and as such we praise Him. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of our worship except Allah alone with no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. May Allah exalt His mention. May Allah grant Him peace, His companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the Day of Judgment. Brothers and sisters in Islam and guests of other faith, this particular evening we'll be dealing with a subject matter that may have seemed interesting when you read the title, if you did read the title of the lecture, that is, right? Clothing for one another, right? Maybe you thought of a store, maybe you thought of fashion, styles, I don't know what you thought of, but it's definitely not any of that. We would like to go back in time, way back in time, when Allah Azza wa Jal created our father Adam, right? Our mutual father, the father of everyone here, whether you like it or not. And so that makes us brothers in a sense. When Allah created him in paradise, and he was dwelling in paradise, Allah Azza wa Jal, through his wisdom, willed that he provides him with a partner in which Adam will find comfort and pleasure. And so, as we know from the textual evidences from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, from the prophetic traditions, and you can find references to that in all of the tafaseer and all the narrations, that Allah created Hawa. What's her name in English?
Eve.
From what? From a rib. From Adam's rib, right? And they were both commanded, or they were warned, from not eating from a particular tree, and due to the whispers of Satan, they violated that command and they ate from the tree. However, Allah Azza wa Jal inspired to them words by which they are forgiven. So they sought Allah's forgiveness, they turned to Allah in repentance, and that original sin was concluded right then and there. And it was never inherited by anyone ever after. They were forgiven. Yet Allah decreed that they shall come down to this earth in order for the test to manifest. And so today, we are the consequence of that. And Allah created Eve for Adam, and He allowed him to have or find comfort in her. And this process, this procreation is being repeated by the human beings on daily basis. It is something that we probably all will try, or are trying already, or have tried before. Very often does someone not get married throughout their whole life. It happens, but predominantly most children of Adam get married one way or another. Now, the point here is, what was the objective? What was the element that we need to focus on in the creation of Eve? And what benefit does that bring to me and you? And how do we understand this in the light of the purpose of life? There are many things. First and foremost, everything that Allah had willed and decreed is through the wisdom of Allah. And everything has to do with the objective of life, which is what? To worship Allah alone. To worship Allah alone. Allah, the creator, sustainer, provider, arranger of affairs, the names and attributes which you all agree about, the ever-living, the one who never dies, the first, the last, and so on and so forth. In order for Him to be recognized by His creation, worshipped by His creation. And we, in any institution, including the marriage institution, we will have the same objective, The objective of any social institution or otherwise, economic, social or otherwise, is to establish servitude to Allah. And marriage is no exception. It is not something that is independent. Now Allah says in the Quran, when He wanted to enumerate some of His signs to the creation so they may understand who Allah is, He said, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا. Right? وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا عَفْوًا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And among His signs is that He created for you wives from among yourselves. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. Now usually the wording should be, what we would consider to be correct, that is, لِتَسْكُنُوا مَعَهَا. So you may live with them. But the term used is لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. And that has a value in the Arabic language. This means, second, what is second? You've heard the word second before? Residence, right? So the term used is that a man should find residency in his wife. And the wife should find residency in her husband. Which is what? When do you feel comfortable? When do you take off your clothes that you wear in the streets and you wear whatever you like? When do you eat however you like? When do you behave however you like? At home, in your own residency. And that feeling should be initiated and should be established and ever available between the two spouses. Because of this word, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. The way they translate it into English is to find repose in them. So that you may find repose in them. And repose is tranquility, it is safety, satisfaction, any kind of positive meaning of the sense. Then Allah says, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. And He placed between you affection and mercy. Verily in that are signs for people who understand, for people who reflect. So this ayah summarizes the whole marital life, right? It was Allah created for the man, woman from among themselves. Eve came from Adam. Now afterwards, of course, it's through other means. And then they're supposed to find repose in one another. There should be affection and mercy between them. If these are unavailable, then ultimately the society as a whole will suffer. The Muslim society or the global society will suffer if the households are not sound, if the marriage institute is not sound, if the establishment at home is not sound. Who pays the consequences? The children. So Islam paid a great deal of attention to this idea. And you find so many verses and so many narrations from the Prophet ﷺ where he instructed us on how to deal with this relationship between a male and a female. And obviously in Islam, needless to say, the only relationship you will ever have is between a male and a female. Right? There's no homosexuality. Under any circumstances, this is something that is entertained in Islam and all other religions actually. According to the biblical text, people found performing that particular act were to be executed. They were to be executed. This is biblical Old Testament teachings, which Jesus came to confirm. He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And this is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. So the point being that the relationship is a man and a woman, right? Furthermore, there's nothing outside wedlock. There's no girlfriend, boyfriend, special friend, or other kind of friends that people fabricate every day now. You know, they may come with a new name. Oh, she's not a girlfriend. She's a honey friend or something like that. I don't know what they come up with. However, whatever name they give it, if it's not under an official Islamic marriage, it's a one-way ticket to Jahannam. Unless someone repents, right? The Islam does not entertain extramarital relations or relations before marriage to begin with, because this will destroy the society. And if you look around the world, this is very obvious for anyone who looks and sees. When people have become very open in terms of the relationships between men and women, the consequences were diseases that are incurable until now, children who don't know who their parents are, orphanages that, you know, don't have so many children who are unattended, and the list goes on. So Islam is concerned about the well-being of the children of Adam in general, be it Muslims or non-Muslims, and consequently there's no such thing where a man and a woman will be with a relationship if they're not married to one another. The second ayah, which I would love to quote, which we should all know, and is the purpose or the verse by which the title was derived. I mean, we derived the title from this statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah says, "Hunna libasun lakum wa antum libasun lahun." Women are clothing for you, your wives that is, and you are clothing for them. Now, time out. Clothes. Everybody here wearing clothes? If you don't raise your hand, you better leave this hall, right? Because we don't entertain naked people either. I'm sure everybody's dressed. What is the relationship between you and your clothes? Is it a far or a close relation? I mean, this is the closest thing to you, right? It's even closer to you than your friend, than your brother next to you. They're very close, very close. First. Second, what is the objective? Among the objectives of the dress code, to keep you warm when you're cold, right? Or if you're hot, you wear something that is also, you know, will give you some fresh air every now and then. So it's also, you know, environmental. It has to do with the environment, the circumstances, the atmosphere, and so on and so forth. So they're, you know, adjustable. Thirdly, they're an adornment. You beautify yourself, or you try to beautify yourself, maybe sometimes it doesn't work out, with the clothes that we wear. And now all this is trying to take us somewhere. Of course, I hope you're not thinking about strictly clothes over here. No, we're talking about something else. But I'm just trying to show you the relation. So actually, this term that Allah used, that women are clothing for men and men are clothing for women, is a very eloquent statement of Allah Azza wa Jal that requires much elaboration, which we cannot do right now. But you've got the point. The relationship between the son of Adam and the clothing that he wears should be like that and more with one's spouse, be it the sister with her husband or the brother with his wife. It is that kind of relationship where they are like clothing to one another. What does that say? That says that the man doesn't come into the house with a machine gun, right? Where he's a dictator, which is usually what happens, right? He's all serious, you know. This is a role that people, some men like to play, right? You know, I'm a man now, I have wife, I have children, so everybody out of my way. So he comes into the house, you know, where's the food, right? You know, and everything. And put the food over here. Now leave. You know, so misconceptions, right? And then he thinks that he's playing his role as a man. I'm in charge of the household. I'm running the business. This is called ignorance, right? Jahiliyyah. Pre-Islamic days where women were treated unfairly. There was injustice concerning the rights of women. In fact, at some time in the Christian era, the church used to have meetings to discuss whether the woman had a soul. Does she have a soul? It's a topic of discussion. Some of them concluded she didn't have a soul, because to them, she was the purpose of destruction of the children of Adam. She is the one who seduced Adam to eat from the tree, and everything that we're suffering from today, by, you know, usually the popular opinion, is because of Eve. And so women were not, you used to not inherit anything, right? They used to be given in marriage to men whom they did not want, without any concession on their end, no acceptance or refusal. She has no statement, no opinion. Wa'dul banat, burying girls alive. Girls used to be buried alive because they were usually a source of shame for the family. They wanted a man who could make some money. Woman, you have to take care of her. Islam came and destroyed all of that. A woman had a right of inheritance. when she's not inheriting anything, some man in her family is responsible for her as long as she's alive. In the beginning, if it's her father. If he dies, it's her brother, right? If she has a husband, it's her husband. If he dies, it's her son. Someone, somewhere, must take care of this woman in Islam. This is a great right which Allah Azza wa Jalla has given them, which they did not have before. So then this is to be understood in this light as well. The relationship at home is not one of dictatorship, where the man is the general of the army and the woman is the poor soldier, being given tasks which she cannot fulfill. And then she is held accountable for not fulfilling them, and ultimately she's oppressed in the process. We're saying this because this happens. This happens very often. You know, if you get emails, and if you read some of the emails which Allah decreed that I get, you'll be sad to hear to what happens to some of our sisters in Islam because of some funny guy that supposedly was righteous in the beginning, you know, appeared righteous, that is, and then once they got into the whole marriage relationship, he turned out to be a clown, you know, all with, you know, with no respect, a clown who leaves the sister unattended. He does not take care of her, and he thinks he's, you know, given da'wah, so he leaves his family unattended. He goes to travel to other countries, you know, given da'wah, while his wife and children are looking for him. You know, nonsensical behavior on behalf of some of the men, which is not befitting Islamically for one of us. Now, when we deal with the rights of the husband and wife, we could stay here for approximately 2 weeks without giving this subject matter its due right. So many things from the Quran and the Sunnah. And when we go into the details, that is, the rights of the husband particularly, and then the rights of the woman particularly, this is a very extensive topic which cannot be covered. So what I did with my very shortcomings, I tried to bring the already pre-existing material. I'm not bringing anything from, you know, my own mind. I'm not that intelligent. I try to bring material which dealt with the common shared rights of the husband and wife, something that is applicable to both. Because if we were to deal with each on its own, as I said, we will never finish. So we will be dealing with them in this particular fashion, keeping in mind all the time that the objective of the marriage institute is what? To establish servitude to Allah. If that is not being done, then this is a failed marriage, ultimately, even if it appears to be successful. Because if the husband and wife wind up in the hellfire, then this is no success there. They may have had a nice car and a fancy villa and you know, beautiful children, but if they go to hell, if they go to hell or to the hellfire, then, you know, and they were to look back at their marriage, the last thing they would think of is like, oh well, at least I had a good marriage, right? You know, someone in Jahannam burning, oh yeah, but my life was good. This thought will not even cross one's mind. You see, rather they will regret not having fulfilled Allah's rights in this marriage, be it Muslims or otherwise. First and foremost, good manners, being nice. It's rare nowadays, almost, to be nice, for to find people that are nice. I may be exaggerating, maybe I'm not seeing enough people, but realistically speaking, you know, the nice people, really nice people, you can almost count on your fingers. The vast majority seem to have some attitude issue, right? Problems, rough, uneasy, complaining all the time. Being nice is something that is the, يعني, this is the quality of the Muslim, so much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith which is narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah, and it is in Bukhari Muslim, inna min ahabbikum ilay wa aqrabikum ilay yawm al-qiyamah majlisan ahasinukum akhlaqa. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily among those who are most beloved to me, those who I love the most, and those who will be the nearest to me in recline on the day of judgment, are those with the best manners. The ones whom the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves the most, and they will be nearest to him, where? in Firdaus, and the highest level of paradise, the one for the prophets and the messengers and the ultimately righteous people. One will be nearest to him, not because of his extra prayers, which is good, or extra voluntary fasting, which is also good, or doing plenty of Umar and plenty of Hujjaj, which is also good, or Hajjat, I'm sorry, Hujjaj is proofs and evidences. That is all good. But someone with an evil character, along with these, may not benefit from these. In fact, someone came to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they said, we have this female neighbor who's involved in a lot of acts of worship, but she harms her neighbors. He said she's among the inhabitants of the hellfire. And he was told that there's another woman who's not that good in terms of worship, right? She's not worshipping Allah as much as the other one. However, she is kind to her neighbors. She does not harm people. He said she's among the inhabitants of paradise. Right? The character, the manners of the Muslim. Now, here's what happened. We all fall into this if you're married. If you're not married, I'm sorry. The topic is not very much relevant. But maybe that will excite you to get married soon, inshallah. What happens is we apply this outside, right? We're Mr. Nice Guy, you know, with the strangers. But it's like at home, it's not valid, right? I mean, this is my family. They understand. I could be mean with my family. This is the nonsense that the shaitan whispers. And in fact, this is what most of us wind up doing. That home, I mean, these are my people, right? You know my people. Come on, I'm not going to be nice with my wife all the time. I'm only wife with the strangers. I'm only nice with the strangers. With my wife, mashi halak. She knows, you know, this is the way things go. The way things go. Subject-verb agreement. If you're an English teacher, this thing is always bothering you. And as a non-native speaker, you would never stop making mistakes. Allahu musta'an. So at home is where this should be implemented the most, right? These are the people who deserve this kindness. Evidence? You want an evidence? Sure. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, khayrukum li ahlihi wa ana khayrukum li ahli. He said, the best amongst you are those who are the best to their wives, and I am the best to my wives. And he was sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was very kind, very gentle, very understanding, very patient, unlike us today. The shahid, or the point of emphasis, is the best of you are those who are best to their wives. So if you're really good, then you should be good at home. If you're not good at home, then you're really not good. You're good in some aspects outside, but you're not ultimately good. You're not among the best Muslims, ultimately. And we should strive to be the best Muslims, right? So we should be as kind as possible to each other. Now how does that work? I mean, you may want some practical examples, right? Practical examples are many. You're sitting at home, right? And the wife, I'm not going to keep using the wife. Let's put it the other way around, so the sisters will not be upset at the end of the lecture. The sister's sitting at home, and the husband does a mistake, right? Now, there are a number of ways where this could be dealt with. You know, sometimes what happens, for example, the man will be carrying both of his socks, right? And he will think it's only one. He's looking for the second one, which he has in his hand. So he's walking around screaming, where are my socks? You know, every time you do the laundry, my socks are gone. You know, I had this pair doesn't fit with this pair. You know, these two were, this is not the same color. If you notice here, there's a little variation in the design. You know, what's wrong with you women not paying attention to my socks and so on and so forth? Now, yes, okay, nice socks and everything. But at the end of the day, this is something which we could, you know, deal with in a more gentle fashion, where we don't make a big deal. The point being, we don't make a big deal out of every event. Otherwise, we're never going to finish. Because no two people can always agree. Especially couples. Because, you know, the nature of the children of Adam is you get sick and tired of those who you see a lot. Right? So if you're spending every day, all day with your, you know, with your wife and the wife with the husband, it's like, you know, they become so, you know, so ordinary to you that you have less patience with them. But Islam does not encourage that. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was trying to encourage us to do the opposite by telling us that the best among you are those with the best manners. Secondly, truthfulness. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu warda, in a hadith which is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim, said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, عليكم بالصدق فإن الصدق يهدي إلى البر وإن البر يهدي إلى الجنة وما يزال الرجل يصدق ويتحرى صدق حتى يكتب عند الله صادقا أو صديقا. And then the hadith continues, but we will deal only with the first element. He said, upon you is truthfulness, because truthfulness will lead you to righteousness, and righteousness will lead you to paradise. And a man or a woman will say the truth and continue to strive in saying the truth until they are written in the sight of Allah as truthful people. And the hadith continues, and woe to you from lying, because lying leads to wickedness, and wickedness leads to the hellfire. And a man or a woman will continue to lie and strive to be among the liars until they're written with Allah as liars. So we're one of these two. Now what happened is, lying is not allowed in Islam. But there is an exception which many people have misunderstood. The asl, or the foundational principle, is a man and a woman should say the truth to each other all the time. Because a Muslim is not allowed to lie, period. Right? Whether it's to his wife, to his boss, to his anyone in the world. No lying in Islam. You're not allowed to lie. No white lies or brown lies or black lies, I guess. No lies. But there's an exception which the Prophet ﷺ made. One of which is when someone is trying to reconcile between contending people. So he comes and says, you know, the brother loves you. Something along these lines. He said, I do not consider these to be liars. Okay? Secondly, at war, during war, obviously, if the enemy asks you, where's your weaponry, say it's right there, you know, just behind there. Go ahead, you guys want to take it? You cannot tell him the truth at that particular point, right? During wartime. And lastly, a woman chatting to her husband, or a husband chatting with his wife. Chatting with the husband, or the husband chatting with his wife. Now what does that mean? Time out. Don't go far. Stop the thought. I'm going to tell you what to think, because you may think something else. I'll give you an example. The husband puts on some clothes whereby he looks like he just came out of World War III, right? And he thinks he looks just fantastic, right? And now he's a sensitive kind of individual. If he knows that, if the woman was to tell him, what in the world are you wearing? You're going to go to the meeting in these clothes, right? His feelings will get hurt. In this case, she's allowed to say, nice, right? Looks good. However, I do suggest that you try this particular outfit, right? Similarly, a woman may make some food which tastes like fried frogs or baked butterflies or something that you don't ever want to try again. And you know, she's been spending the last... Some women like to experiment in the kitchen. Allahumma sta'an. And so anytime they have nothing to do, right? They just stop opening the cupboards and just picking up, you know, let me get this with that. Things that don't mix, by the way. But they mix them with each other and everything. And you come home, the thing looks nice, right? Outwardly. Until you try it. And you realize that, you know, this is not human food. But still, if you were to tell her that... things may go bad because she spent the last 3 hours experimenting in the kitchen and you are very ungrateful to that. So you may say, you know, this is good. However, I prefer not to try it ever again, right? Something along these lines. Or next time you make some, please give to the neighbors, right? Leave only a small piece for us and you can eat it all, because I wish for you what I wish for myself. Anything along, this is what is intended by lying. It doesn't mean that a man gets a girlfriend, right? And every time his wife asks him, where were you? Well, I was with the friends hanging out. And you know, Islam allowed a man to lie to his wife. This is called craziness. And it is not allowed. So lying is in terms of chatting with things that are trivial, things that are insignificant, where the objective is to maintain harmony. Don't worry about the people, they will come and go, stand and sit. Just, you know, the shaitan will try to distract you. The point being is that the relationship is harmonious between a man and his wife. That's it. So any kind of small lie which will bring about this objective, then it is allowed. Still, it is preferred that you leave it alone. Because many people begin like that and then wind up with big lies. So one must be mindful of this fact and not expand or in lying and turn it into a lying business. Thirdly, between the relationships or the mutual rights or the shared rights between a man and a woman is mercy or are mercy, forgiveness and kindness. This is relevant to the good manners, but it is distinct in some other ways. We have the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who said to Aisha, his wife, O Aisha, indeed Allah is kind and He loves kindness, and He rewards for kindness that which He does not reward for cruelty. And kindness is never added into something except that it adorns it, and it is never removed from anything except that it disgraces it. Right? So being kind in every aspect of our treatment is something that is expected of the man and the wife. Mercy, because Allah said that وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, and He placed between you mercy, affection and mercy. How do you show mercy? What is mercy? What is mercy? Not what are the chairs. What is mercy? طيب, more. Being kind. I mean, give me an example of mercy. To overlook one's faults. Okay, to overlook someone's faults, which is a form of forgiveness. Mercy is like compassion. Right, that's why you find when the people, those who translate, when they translate Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you hear a number of ways, right? In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. In the name of Allah, most beneficent, most compassionate. You'll find different wordings because the meanings are alike. Merciful is compassion. Compassion means that you have some, yani, the tendency to pardon, to love, to overlook this other individual's faults. And this requires a lot of patience and many good qualities which we are either born with or we need to acquire in our lives. Some people are born very kind and merciful, and some people are a little rough and they need to kind of grow this quality in their lives as they go along in life. So whichever one we are, ultimately the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that we should be merciful. He advised his wife Aisha to be merciful in all various affairs. Secondly, he said, "Man la yarham, la yurham." Whosoever does not show mercy will not be shown mercy. If you're not merciful to the creation, then Allah may not be merciful to you. That means, if you want to attain Allah's mercy, then you should show mercy to the creation. And the list goes on. Fourthly, avoiding oppression. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in a hadith Qudsi, Ya ibadi, inni harramtu al-zulma ala nafsi, wa ja'altahu baynakum muharrama, fala tazalamu. O my slaves, Allah speaking to His creation, I have made oppression forbidden upon myself. Allah does not oppress anyone. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا, and your Lord does not oppress anyone. And I have made it forbidden amongst you. So do not oppress one another. And very often, the woman will oppress the man, or the man will oppress the woman. Example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that there's a particular quality that is available among some women, right? Among some women, which is ungratefulness, whereby a man will strive to please this particular wife of his for so many years, working hard in trying to bring that about in their life. And he is successful to some extent. Then, at some point in time, he falls short. He does not fulfill the rights. He does something wrong, and then the reply or the feedback that he gets is one of oppression, where he is accused of never being good. This is what the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, where a woman will say, my whole life has sucked with you, right? You've never done any good for us, and Allah knows that the man has done plenty of good. But as all had shortcomings. So this is a person on behalf of the sister concerning the husband who has to work, right? Go out to work, earn a living. He has to deal with people. He's usually driving. You try to drive out here and see what kind of feeling you will have when you're done. And number of things. He has to deal with people at work, with the boss, with the people on the street, with the landlord, right? With the haris, and the list goes on, with the children. And so when he comes home, yani the man deserves some sort of peace, some rest, some kindness. So if that is not available for him, then obviously he is oppressed. He's not getting his right. And if he's not getting his right, then usually it backfires. Then the woman will not get her right. And if they don't give each other's rights, then consequently the children will have no rights. And then the end is divorce. Then the society will not get its rights. And then the whole ummah will be destroyed from within. So this has like a domino effect. It doesn't only affect the individual directly. Rather, this carries on to the rest. And this is all based on what? Patience. Lack of oppression. Not oppressing someone. So also the husband has the same quality. Where the woman has been working all day at home, cleaning, mopping, washing dishes, which men usually don't do. Usually don't do. Some men are forced by the women who have some authority in the house to do it. So you find him, you know, wearing his apron and standing there, you know, washing the dishes while she's, you know, flipping through the TV channels. I don't know if this happens in one of your households. I do hope it doesn't. Not that it's bad to wash dishes, right? There's nothing wrong with doing so. But if the man has been working all day and then he comes home to wash dishes while the woman watches TV, then there's something wrong there, right? In the structure of the house. There's something that is, you know, a little bit off. And it doesn't mean the other way around. I'm just saying that if they agree with each other that I wash dishes, you wash the clothes or something along these lines, alhamdulillah, this is all, you know, fine. Then things among the things that the man and wife may agree about. However, usually the lifestyle is the man works outside and the sister is the one doing the housework, right? Not that she's a maid or anything of this fashion. She's an honored, respectable woman, which Islam, you know, honors and respects and gives great, you know, amount of love and affection and rights and everything in Islam for this particular woman. However, the nature that Allah had created the creation in is that men are unlike women. Men are unlike women. And if anyone claims otherwise, he's going against the facts. Factual, you know, elements of life. You look around, you will find that there are jobs that only men can do. And if a woman does, it's too much for her. Even if she's able to, some women, mashallah, tabarakallah, they've been working out for so many years, she may knock one of us out. Knock us out, you know, if she was to punch someone. Still, at the end of the day, the average woman cannot do that. And if they do these kinds of jobs, it's too much for them. They are more passionate, more merciful, so they are more suitable for the children, unlike men. Right? You know how it is at home if you have children. If you have children and your son or daughter, they come to you, you know, as a man. You know, dad, what time is it? Say, 10 after 9. After 1 minute, dad, what time is it? Okay, so 9:11 now. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, you have your shoe in your hand. Sixth time, you're screaming. Seventh time, you leave the house. Right? Take this boy out of my face, right? Or, this is your son, huh? Take your son out of here. Even though he's your son, but at that particular moment he's not. He's her son. Take him, I cannot look. My boss tells me something two times and scream at him. You want this boy to tell me seven times what time is it? I told him it's 9:11, it's 1 minute, let him count 1 minute, it'll be 9:13, 9:14, khalas, you know, it's understood. Whereas a woman, she may sit with him for an hour. It's 9:15, it's 9:16, 9:70 is like a clock, right? So, the women do have this quality, this is real. Men don't. So to try to turn the tables around and have the men sit at home with the children and the woman going outside working, it's not going to work. Right? The children will become difficult to deal with, you know? Everything works out in punching and kicking. You know, they go to school the first day, they beat up this boy and come back, because that's the only way they knew how to resolve matters. Whereas a woman will sit down and say, listen, my young, you know, son, and life is, you know, tests and everything. You know, women have their way, and we appreciate that way. And so we let them handle that business, and we stay out of that business. So we don't oppress them if they've been working all day, taking care of the children, washing dishes, and anything along these lines, preparing food, and then we find one little mistake, and we make a big deal. This is oppression for the woman. Where a man will say, you're no good, you know, life is suffering with you, you know, and every day they play with the word divorce, your divorce, and so on and so forth. This is all un-Islamic. The word divorce is not to be uttered unless one is in his right state of mind. The woman is not on her menstrual cycle, because usually that is a time where divorce is not allowed. And a number of conditions that Islam stipulates before someone says to his wife, you are divorced. And when that happens once, there's a second time and a third time. So it is not like the West propagates, where a woman gets sick and tired of his wife and he says, you're divorced three times and she's at the door. It doesn't work this way. There's iddah, the time where she remains at home with him, and you all know the probably the rulings of divorce. This is a whole other subject matter. Point being, no oppression at home. A man should be patient and understand the duties of his wife, and the wife should do the same concerning her husband. If there's no dhulm in the house, if there's justice, then Allah will bless the household. That household will be blessed ultimately. If there's oppression, then oppression, as the Prophet ﷺ said, اتَّقُوا الظُّلْمْ فَإِنَّ الظُّلْمَ ظُلُمَاتْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Be careful, be aware, protect yourselves from oppression, because it will be darkness on the Day of Judgment. It will be a source of darkness on the Day of Judgment. So no oppression in the relationship between a man and his wife. Sixthly, avoiding arguing. Some people are professional arguers, I guess, if this is an English word. They love to argue, right? To them this is a business, especially those who deal, you know, the businessmen who are marketing, where they try to sell and buy. You know, they just love to take, you know, go back and forth in a speech. And some people take their business home, right? He just finished, you know, arguing with the whole people at the office, and so he comes home to continue with the wife and the children. And so he turns the whole atmosphere in the house into that of arguing. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna abghad al-rijal ila Allah al-aladd al-khasim." The most hated men in the sight of Allah are the stubbornly quarrelsome, those who always love to argue. Arguing leads to destruction, because no two people can agree. If someone agreed with you all the time, it will be you. And you don't agree with yourself all the time. Right? How many times you argue with yourself? I should do this. No, I shouldn't do this. Right? You argue with yourself. So if you're unable to keep harmony with your own self, how do you expect to keep it with a spouse? It's not going to happen. So then we don't feed that element of arguing. It is to be limited, if ever, to things that are necessary in order to send a message across. But to turn the household into that of argumentation, where the woman just replies. Every time he says something, she just wants to get back and to defeat him. It becomes like a war, and one must be victorious, whether they are right or wrong. This is among the main reasons why households are destroyed, because of arguing. So what is the best thing to do when you enter into the house? Of course, what do you say? What is the first thing you do? You don't ask about food. Make sure you don't enter the house saying, where's the food? You begin by saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace of Allah and His blessings and mercy be upon you. You begin with the salam, the shaitan will say, yalla, out. We cannot stay in this guy's household. We cannot remain with him. So you enter with the salam, which is remembering Allah Azza wa Jal, and making dua. This is a dua. Did you know? I'm sure you know. Salam is dua. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace of Allah and His mercy and His blessings be upon you. This is the dua of Jesus, right? Even in Hebrew, shalom, right? Salam. And Jesus, peace be with you. Peace be upon you. Same expressions of the prophets and the messengers. Islam is no exception as usual. So you begin with the salam. Now, if there's a purpose or some reason that arises where you find it necessary to argue, then remember Allah Azza wa Jal. Remember Allah by saying, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, my wife, what do you want? Don't you feel pity for me? I'm tired. See, if we did this, it would be very effective. But the problem is she comes up and we want to go higher. Right? She screams and we scream higher. So who screams higher? Of course, the neighbors are the ones who suffer. They can't sleep all night because these guys, trying to, win at home. But ultimately, if we were to be nice, kind, merciful, avoid arguing, the woman on her own will understand that I need to relax. And vice versa. If the man seems to be in the mood to argue and the woman says she does not entertain that, then the man will get the picture and arguments will be avoided. So we must avoid arguments. The practical solution is remembering Allah. Remember that this argument may lead to destruction. This argument may lead to hatred. This argument may lead to divorce. And none of these are welcomed in Islam. Rather, all of them are reprehensible in Islam. So with that said, then we don't argue to the best of our abilities. And if the children see us argue all the time, then guess what? They will argue with you. And so it turns into an arguing business at home. Seventhly, aiding one another. And this is among the most important points, in fact. Because we said, brothers and sisters in Islam, that the objective of the marriage institute is what? To establish servitude to Allah. A husband and a wife must help each other. So the Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah have mercy on a man who wakes up at night to pray. Then he wakes up his wife to pray. And if she doesn't wake up, he sprinkles. Be careful of the wording. He doesn't throw a bucket of water on her. He sprinkles some water on her to wake her up. Then he continued, may Allah have mercy on a woman who gets up to pray at night. Then she wakes up her husband. If he doesn't respond, she sprinkles some water on him so he may wake up and pray as well. What is that? Helping one another and worshipping Allah. The best alarm clock is your wife. If you miss salah, it's because you are using the wrong alarm clock. That device which you have next to you in bed doesn't work, right? Especially if you're a heavy sleeper. Some people, a'udhu billah, yani you could have construction work happening in the house. A guy with a hammer and another one with a drill, and the man is just snoring as if nothing is going on in the world. Iqamah's being called, people leading the salah, this person, there are airplanes flying over, war, mafi, no one is there. Sleep is sleep. But what wakes you up? The alarm is never going to move, right, and smack you. But your wife may. Not a bad smack, right? But she may pinch you, she may do something that will wake you up ultimately. And the best alarm is your wife, if she's righteous. If she's worse than you, forget about it. If both of you sleep for the salah, then nobody's going to pray. Then you need one of them alarms which has a vibrator, right? I saw one of them. You put it under the pillow, and it's supposed to shake the bed for those who have heavy sleep. But inshallah, all of you are fine. The point being is that the husband and a wife should help each other in worshipping Allah. So the sister helps the brother wake up for Fajr. The woman of the righteous predecessors, before her husband would go to work, you know what she used to tell him? Fear Allah and do not earn anything except lawful. Verily we will be patient with poverty, but we cannot be patient in the hellfire. Okay? Fear Allah. Don't bring home any haram food, any haram wealth. Nowadays it's the other way around. The woman is hungry. She wants more. Not more food necessarily. She wants more money. Make more money. Even if it's in haram. But this is not right. When the sister sees her husband going off, getting engaged in some doubtful business, she should remind him. Sit down with him. Say, why are you doing this? We're okay. We will be okay. Allah will make a way out for us. The sister should be there for the brother to remind him of Allah. And the other way around. And I don't need to tell you about the dress code. The dress code of the sisters, because that's a whole other point. I don't want to end up somewhere where I don't want to end up. But just briefly, my brother, the woman under your care are your responsibility on the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. Then he went on to mention, وَالرَّجُلُ رَاعٍ فِي أَهْلِهِ وَمَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ وَالْمَرْأَةُ رَاعِيَةٌ فِي بَيْتِ زَوْجِهَا وَمَسْؤُولَةٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهَا. He said, every one of you is a shepherd, and he is responsible for those under his care. Then he said, among the things he mentioned, a man is responsible for his wife, his family, and he will be asked about them on the Day of Judgment. And the woman is responsible in the household of her husband, and she will be asked about them on the Day of Judgment. Then Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. All you who have believed, protect yourselves and your family from the hellfire. Its fuel will be men and stones. Human beings and stones will be the fuel of the fire. Not gasoline, not anything else. So Allah commanded us to protect ourselves and our families from the hellfire. So then the husband is responsible for his wife and his daughter and his mother and his sister and so on. If the sister is not dressing according to the deen of Allah, then the man is responsible for these shortcomings. She's ultimately responsible because she has her own personal obligation with Allah. But because of the husband being available, he is responsible as well. So the sister helps her brother when he has shortcomings, when he's missing the salah, he's not waking up for the salah, when he's trying to earn haram money. If he brings home a TV with a big satellite dish, and say, now we're going to have all, you know, the HBO, I don't know the new ones, right? The ones I remember from back in the days, HBO, and there was another one, all these wicked TV channels that, you know, show nothing but, whatever they call it, evil movies, right? Evil movies. And so when the husband decides to, buy a huge flat screen TV, so it could look like a frame, but it's a TV in fact, even though, the household is suffering financially, then the sister should advise him, fear Allah. We don't need a TV. If you have a small one which you're watching halal, lawful things with, alhamdulillah, you don't need a widescreen TV. This is extravagance. So the sister helps the brother, and the brother helps the sister. Right? There must be moderation in our lifestyle. There must be moderation. We avoid the haram. We do the halal. And the marriage institute is established to do that. If they're not doing that, then this is bad treatment. If the wife doesn't wake up her husband for salah, this is bad treatment to him. Now he may appreciate it, and she may think she's doing him a favor, as one of the du'at mentioned. She's doing him a favor by letting him sleep because he's been so tired. However, this in Islam, this is considered as evil treatment. Rather, she should wake him up for the salah. And of course, I'm only mentioning some examples. You can all think of your own, depending on your own circumstances at home, and know in what areas the sister should be more a source of aid for her husband, and the other way around in terms of the husband with his wife. Last but not least, fulfilling each other's desires, right? Part of the objective of the Marriage Institute is that man as in the children of Adam, or men, the plural of man, does not have to look outside, right? So what happens is, the man has been created with the natural inclination towards woman, and women were created with the natural inclination toward men. Okay, no one can deny that. This is the way Allah had made the creation. Now this can be channeled in lawful ways and or in unlawful ways. The only lawful way which we mentioned in the beginning was what? Marriage. So I don't want to go into the details because it's not befitting. Really, I don't feel comfortable addressing these issues because they're somewhat, whatever you call them. But generally speaking, both husband and wife must be mindful of this element. Because sometimes there's a lot of negligence without one of the two spouses paying attention to that. Ibn Abbas used to say, they saw him putting on some nice, looking nice and fancy. They said, what's up with you? He said, I like to adorn myself to my wife the same way I like her to adorn herself to me. Right? So a man should present himself in a particular way along with the sister. The adornment, the makeup, the beauty, the hair style, the skimpy clothes are for hubby only, strictly, not for any other person in the world, even your maharim, your close relatives, they see of you what is within moderation. They see the arm, maybe, you know, the lower part of the leg, the neck, and so on and so forth. But in terms of attractive appearance, the fineries of the woman, this is strictly for the man. So for a husband, so if a woman is doing that outside and not doing it at home, this is not right. If she's doing it outside and doing it at home, this is also not right. The only time it is right is if it is done at home only. So the husband does not have to look outside. What happens is, and if the sisters are worried about husbands getting second wives, and I know this is going to come in the questions, I'm not a fortune teller, a'udhu billah. I know, meaning from experience, this usually comes. If it doesn't come, I'll be very happy. I'm not saying I know that, I know the unseen. If a woman is worried about a second wife, then sometimes she needs to look into that reality. Do I have any shortcomings? Why is this man looking outside? Sometimes she does not, right? The man is just wealthy enough or whatever his reasons, and Allah made this lawful. But usually, very often it is because of some pre-existing issue in the household. Very often having to deal with the relationship between a man and a woman, the intimacy between a man and a woman. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma taraktu fitnatan ba'di adarra 'ala ar-rijali min an-nisa." I have not left a tribulation, a fitna, a trial more severe, more harmful upon men after me than women. It's the most difficult. So the sister should contain her husband by fulfilling his rights. There are many narrations which I recommend that you read. There are special books written about the relationship between husband and wife which you may read, that tell us what is expected of the man and what is expected of the woman in terms of their relationships. But there are some real fundamental rights where if they're not fulfilled, then divorce or other calamities may come about. So the last right that they have is fulfilling each other's desires in means which Allah had made lawful. And Allah had made everything lawful, with the except of some limited aspects of the relationship between men and women, which are in nature abhorrent, secondly are unhealthy. I'm not going to mention them, at least the menstrual cycle. For example, a relation between a man and a woman during menstrual cycle is something that according to the doctors is harmful. Islamically, it is forbidden already. Whether the doctors recognized it or not, it is irrelevant. So this was the last, and there are many more, but time does not allow us to elaborate. What I wanted to do, ultimately, is to remind myself and you about the objective of our marriages, if you are married. That the ultimate reason behind it is to serve Allah. So we need to evaluate our relationships with our spouses according to these standards. If we find that we are meeting these standards, we praise Allah Azza wa Jal for His blessings and bounties, and we strive to increase and to share that with others. If we find that we have shortcomings, that we need to catch up on things, and we need to reconsider our attitude, and realize that until our relationship with our spouses is that for which is for the sake of Allah, for the sake of Allah, as means of serving Allah, then ultimately this is a failed marriage. It's a failure in marriage. So either we will be successful, or we will be among those who are wretched in this life and in the life to come. This relationship is a test from Allah, which you have to endure on daily basis, almost, unless the husband works in one country and the woman in another one. But usually, on daily basis, you are exposed to this test. And Allah warned us in the Quran that some of your wives and your children are fitna. Meaning, if you allow them to overtake the charge in the house, by which Allah is disobeyed in the house, and the people in the household are disobeying Allah, and you are sitting there with not saying anything about that, then your own family become an enemy to you. And the same thing for the sister. If you're trying to please Allah, and you're trying to be righteous, and your husband is not acting accordingly, and he's trying to mislead you from the path of Allah, he may become an enemy to you. So we don't want any one of us to be an enemy to the other. We should both, as men and women, husbands and wives, strive to communicate with each other in means that are allowed in Islam, to please Allah in our relationship, to help each other serve Allah Azza wa Jal, and to be an example for the community. So the Muslim nation in general will prosper, and the honor and dignity which Allah had decreed for this ummah will remain and will be returned to us, in fact. And this can be done with each one of us, along with the spouse. So this is the ultimate general reminder which I had. And as I said, there are many more. This will be continued with the upcoming lecture, inshallah, on the 23rd of November, dealing with the rights of children. Because if we dealt with the rights of the husband and wife to some extent, then what about these children of ours? It is related to this subject matter, you know, closely related. And with that, inshallah, I conclude this particular lecture. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. If you have any questions, you may pose. بارك الله فيك. السلام عليكم. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. Can we offer salah in congregation, in office, musalla, during working hours, or is it compulsory to pray in the masjid? Let me be frank with you. Prayer in the masjid is conditional to hearing the adhan. When the blind man, and the hadith is of the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud in Sahih Muslim, came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jazakallahu khairan. He came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him that I'm blind and I have no one to lead me to the masjid. Would you allow me to pray at home? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam initially told him yes. Then when the man turned around and he was walking away, he told him, Ya Fulan, such and such person, هل تسمع النداء بالصلاة? Do you hear the call for the prayer? قال نعم. قال فأجب. He said yes. He said then respond. Right? So once you hear the adhan, and the adhan is the one done where there are no speakers and microphones. So you consider, which is difficult nowadays, barakallahu fiqh, mashallah, it's looking good already. If you were to assume what it would be like for a man to stand on the top of the masjid and call the adhan, right? Just assume, right? Hypothetically speaking, would you be able to hear him? If you are able to hear him, if the masjid meaning is close enough, you must pray in the masjid. The musalla is not a masjid. And the rulings of the masajid are unlike the rulings of the musallas. And there's no excuse for you to pray in the musalla unless you are unable to go to the masjid because you don't hear the adhan. Otherwise, you should go. You say, my mudir, my this, my that. You say, listen, Allah is your mudir, not your mudir. And Allah told you in His idara that you should go pray in the masjid. So you fulfill Allah's rights and the mudir can khalli walli. And he will learn to accept it. He is a slave of Allah, he will learn to accept it. The problem is people don't negotiate. So when you don't negotiate, they will take ultimate advantage of you, right? They see you a little scared, they say, okay, he's scared, yalla, don't let him get anything. When you get up for your right, and it's Allah's right, and you tell him, Ya akhi, this is the deen of Allah, this is the kingdom, you're going to tell me I can't pray in the masjid here? In the land of the non-Muslims, they let me go pray in the masjid. So when you present yourself in this fashion, he will realize that this guy knows what's up. He will no longer play with you. He will allow you, right? But when we get scared, they will take advantage of our fear. So don't pray in the musalla, Habibi. It's not allowed for you to pray in the musalla. Pray in the house of Allah in the masjid. If you try everything and you fail, then Allah al-musta'an, right? Then this is the last choice But it is ultimately not the choice that the Prophet ﷺ had spoken about. And this is based on fatwa I've read. I'm not bringing this from my own mind. Now, which one came first? Allahu alam. Oh, I'm sorry. There was another website. Let me just, is the website islamqa.com an authentic website for fatawas? Yes. If you read the fatawa there, you find it's the fatawa of Sheikh bin Uthaymeen, Sheikh bin Baz, there's a daim of the ifta, and all of our mashayikh. In every website you may come across a fatwa here and there which you may not necessarily agree with, but you don't go there and say this website is no good. This is one of the better websites out there in the Muslim world, where many people benefit and get answers for questions in English and Urdu and Chinese, and I don't know how many languages they have, right? It's an excellent website that I recommend. Some people may have reservations concerning it, those who are on the other side of the coin, and I respect their reservations. However, I do not agree with them. I personally use this website more than you imagine. And whenever I tell you, send me an email, usually the answer is from there, unless it's something that is very basic, and then, you know, that's a whole other story. Yes, it's an authentic website, inshallah ta'ala. If there's a fatwa that you don't like, just ignore it. No one is perfect. If a woman is married to an irreligious man, he delays the salah, likes music, wants to watch TV, but the wife doesn't want any of that. She feels he's a hindrance to her deen, and he doesn't take care of her religious, spiritual needs. She feels low because of this. What should she do? She should get a divorce. Really? There's a weak narration, by the way. أَبْغَضُ الْحَلَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ الطَّلَاقِ. The most hated, lawful thing to Allah is divorce. Weak narration. And because of this weak narration, many people have remained in a relationship that was so unhealthy that they destroyed themselves and the other person. Right? Because they think that Allah is not pleased with that. Don't tell me it's on pause, it's not. Right? So then, divorce is a solution. Not all the time. It's not the first solution. It's the last solution, but it is a solution. The Prophet ﷺ said, the woman is usually married for four reasons. And this is applicable to the man, to the woman. A man is married for four reasons also. His beauty, he looks good, handsome man. His wealth, fat pockets. His lineage, he's from, you know, this and this family. And his deen, his religious commitment. The Prophet ﷺ said, his or her. Take the one upon you is the one who is religiously committed. May Allah bless you. Right? So the ultimate choice is not wealth, beauty, or otherwise. It is religious commitment. If a sister is trying to go to Jannah and her husband wants to take her to Jahannam, then she does not need to be with him anymore. She gets a divorce. After, this is not automatically, after bringing people to advice, after bringing, trying to do sulh, right, reconciliation, getting his family involved, the imam of the masjid, the people who give da'wah, the shuyukh, the ulama, after everything has been tried and the man is just stuck on stupid, as they say, he doesn't want to change, then the door can allow a camel to leave. And a man usually fits in through that door. He may leave, and a woman carries on with her life, and she gets married to another man if she wishes. She remains single if she wishes, that's up to her. Ultimately, marriage is better than remaining single. And then, you know, life goes on. Allah will bless her with a substitute. We have Sahaba divorcing their woman. Right? Even the Prophet ﷺ, according to some of the ulama, did divorce one of his wives. So this is something that is, what at some time they thought he divorced most of them because of the issue which you all know. So the point being that Allah allowed, that rather divorce is mentioned in the Quran how many times? Talaq. There's a whole chapter called At-Talaq. It's part of Islam. So we don't set it aside. Yes, it may be a solution for some sister. If you tried everything and the man is not working, you know, not working with you, then, you know, find you someone else or just leave him for the sake of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man taraka shay'an lillah, awadahu Allahu khayran min." Whosoever leaves something for Allah's sake, Allah will replace him with something better. Him or her, Allah will give you something better, bi'idhnillah. Under what circumstances can woman ask for divorce? Is it enough that she doesn't like his rough, irreligious character and she feels really depressed with him? What happens if the husband doesn't give the divorce? Well, asking for divorce must be based on legitimate reasons. She must have a very strong reason. It's not, you know, she wakes up in the morning, she's not really liking him today, so she asks for divorce. The Prophet ﷺ warned from this, and he said that the woman will not enter Jannah if she asks, you know, just like that, arbitrary, just moody kind of divorce. However, if the situation requires that she asks for divorce because of him not providing her with her rights, her rights are not being fulfilled, whether financially, spiritually, or otherwise, then she may ask for divorce at that particular time. If she doesn't like his irreligious character, that's the ultimate reason. I mean, excuse me, everything else can be entertained. He may not be the most handsome man in the world, but hey, you know, life goes on. He may not smell as good as you want, but ma'alish, that can also, you know, you could do something about it. But if he's irreligious, if he doesn't fear Allah, that's the worst disease in the world. That cannot be entertained, right? That cannot be entertained. So yes, this is the ultimate reason why you would ask for divorce. Anything else you really need to reconsider, because the children will suffer in the process. And a divorce is not really, yani, it's not a very pleasant experience. Like I said, it is a solution for some, but it is not the first solution for many. If he doesn't give a divorce, she gets a khula. She goes to the qadi, to the judge, and he divorces her through the Islamic law from this man. If he doesn't want to give a divorce, she gets her divorce through other means. Anyways, these matters should be taken to the judge, where the judge will give a ruling, and not myself.
Could you just elaborate the meaning of irreligious? Because some sisters might find that just the husband is watching TV is irreligious, and
Yeah, I mean, hey, tayyib, good. Yeah, the brother Zallahu Khairan was mentioning that we should elaborate on the term irreligious. My mind went more to the salah, missing the salah, and you know, and music, and even if some people may disagree today because we have become so modern, where if somebody was to say music is a big sin, it's like, whoa, this guy is an extremist. The truth of the matter is, music is a major deficiency in a person's religious commitment. If you're still listening to 50 halalas or 15 halalas, 50 cents, or the likes of these people, then you are in a very, very bad situation, Islamically, right? Because the Quran, the heart is a container. It could either contain the words of Allah or the words of the shaitan. And someone rapping about smoking weed and going out with women and getting drunk, and I don't know what yani kind of character you will develop by listening to these people. Or some woman, you know, singing about her loved one leaving her, and you know, she's crying all night. I mean, what are they singing about? Nonsense, right? So music and songs is just a bunch of waste of time. But yes, as the brother mentioned, we're not saying that the brother, you know, has some shortcomings. If he watches TV or something, that khalas, she should throw him out the window. But if he's not praying, if he doesn't pray, then according to the ulama, not only he is no good, he's a disbeliever, and she cannot remain under him. If he doesn't pray regularly, if he's abandoned salah, he's a kafir, and she is not allowed to remain under him. Right? She is divorced from him automatically upon him abandoning salah. Ma'alish, there's more to it, but you know, look, Allah musta'an, you don't have to do this. Did I miss something? I hope I didn't. Are these all part of the same one? Under what circumstances? Oh, no. Sorry. I want to love my husband a lot. His complacent behavior towards the deen and knowledge makes it difficult for me to love him. He's always too tired to seek knowledge and neglects his prayer. What shall I do? Same thing, same. This is all the same. If this man is of this nature, then sister, if you've tried, again, try every means of rectification. Try everything possible to fix the situation. When all fails, then divorce. Don't hasten for divorce. The man may need a reminder. How often is someone is misguided and they are reminded of Allah Azza wa Jal and they repent, right? Many of us may be led a life of heedlessness, disobedience, sin, and then Allah guided us at some point in time. So we need to be patient with the people. Dawah is not, you know, a one day thing. You know, you give him advice, the next day he doesn't comply with your advice, then you say he's no good. There must be some time. He must be given some time. But you know, there are indications whether this man is striving or he doesn't care. If he totally doesn't care, you keep advising him, he totally doesn't care, then divorce seems to be the most practical solution. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Assalamu alaikum. Alaykum salam. If husband give one talaq to his wife and 3 months iddah period finished, after that is there a chance for them to join together? Yes, that's the whole point, that there's three divorces. When he divorces her three times, then after the third time she is no longer lawful for him, unless Allah decrees that she marries another man, and Allah decrees that she doesn't remain with him, and Allah decrees that he divorces her, and Allah decrees that they get back with each other. Otherwise they cannot get back. But three divorces is what will make them permanently forbidden until that which I mentioned. Otherwise after the first divorce, then they may return to one another with the marriage contract. What a wife should do when her husband prevents her from obligatory prayers, fast, etc. Allah musta'an. How about wearing hijab with design on them? Whoa! You fell on the expert. Alhamdulillah. I'll deal with the first one. What kind of husband will stop his wife from praying? A'udhu billah. Wallahi, this is not funny. How can someone tell his wife don't pray? Does he want you to delay the salah sometime because of some need he has, or just he doesn't want you to pray, period? Allahu alam. However, this is evil. This is the opposite of his job, to command you to do good. So it's not like he left you alone. He's telling you not to do something. This requires elaboration, because I don't want to impress the brother. Maybe there's something missing here. From what it appears, this is a major error. Somebody needs to speak to this brother as soon as possible. What about wearing hijab with design? I ask you a question. What is the objective of the hijab? Malish, if any sister happens to be wearing something else now, ignore me. Tomorrow, inshallah, you'll change. Today, everybody's excused. Bi-ibnillah, Allah will forgive us if we turn to Him in repentance. But until that time, what is the objective of the hijab? Answer me, don't be shy.
To cover the beauty.
Oh, wait.
Not to attract,
right? In other words, for the woman to look boring. I'm saying it in modern term. For the woman to look boring. What does boring mean? When you see her, really? You think I'm exaggerating? No. What is this? Look again, Shaykh. No need. Why? There's nothing there for me. This is hijab. Not a bunch of black clothes, you know, that the woman buys from some store for 900 riyals, right? With a sleeve that you could put an elephant in there, right? To pull out an elephant out of the people, say. Sleeve like this, I can't believe it. I go to Danube, say, I don't know what I'm in this, where am I? What's going on in this world? And the husband is walking with a huge grin on his face, right? This is my wife. You like? It's almost as if he's saying this. Do you like what you see? Ya akhi khaf, fear Allah. This is your wife, shame on you. Bring her to the Danube for every man to see her. So big old sleeves, fabric. Now they have a new thing. There's a fabric inside that is designed, and a see-through black fabric on the outside, which if you look long enough, then you can see the design inside, right? This is besides the hijab, which I told you, I saw that the woman had a heart on her back. What kind of message is this? If I came to this lecture and I had a heart over here, what do you say? What does this guy want? You want love? Do you want love? What message am I sending when I have a heart on my thawb? Meaning there's an issue with me. I saw a woman wearing jilbab with a heart just above her, just on her back. I don't understand. This is not hijab, sisters. This is nonsense. This is from the tricks of the shaitan. You may think I'm extreme. Wallahi, I'm not. But because we know what Allah told us in the Quran, ذلك أدنى أن يعرفنا فلا يؤذين. This is more likely that they will be recognized as righteous, virtuous women, so they will not be harmed. The objective is that no one will harass you. And when you look boring, no one will harass you. But when your jilbab or whatever you call it is calling people to look again, anything which glitters, anything which tells you to look again, defeats the objective of the hijab. Maybe you were wearing it without thinking all this, inshallah you're excused. I know many sisters don't have this meaning, they don't have this intent that I'm trying to attract. However, they fall into this because of the fashion. Inshallah, no problem. But from now on, I'm telling you, men don't understand this. A man sees a dress code that is asking him to look again, and this to him sends text messages in his brain of other things, which the sister, barakallah fiqh, it's here, but jazakallah khairan, that's very nice of you. But you know, the sister may not think that, but the men may think many things, right? They may assume and understand things that the woman may not intend because of her dress code. So you look at the West, you see the rape rate, you know how often every 7 seconds or so a woman is raped. You don't find this here because of that dress code. So sister in Islam, your jilbab, whatever it is, whatever kind of fabric, it could be expensive or cheap, the objective is that it does not attract anyone to look at you. Your beauty is strictly for your husband. That's it. This is where you look good. When you go out mixing with the men, you should look as lame, as plain, as boring as possible. When you have done that, then you're pleasing Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you're pleasing Allah, then your whole life will be satisfactory. Your whole life will be pleasant. Your whole life will be blessed because you're pleasing Allah. But when you don't do so, then you are in trouble. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the woman when she comes in the form of a shaitan. And when she leaves in the form of a shaitan. Which one? Al-kasiyat al-ariyat. Those who are naked, yet dressed yet naked. Those who when they come, they become a fitna for the men. Where you can either see the body form, or you could see the adornment, you could see the jewelry that she may be wearing, the makeup she has on her face, and so on and so forth. These are all means of fitna, means of destroying the society from within. So sisters in Islam, inshallah, from now on, look as boring as possible. If you want to look good, it's in Jannah. If you want to wear fine clothes and you don't have to worry about anyone looking at you or harassing you, this is ultimately in Jannah. So be patient for these few years and inshallah you will have a lot of entertainment for the rest of your life. Assalamu alaikum. There's a hadith that if you avoid argument, there'll be a tree planted for you in Jannah. Okay. I don't know of that hadith. I know of hadith that ana za'imun fi, I am, the Prophet ﷺ said, I am the leader of a house in Jannah for the one who leaves argumentation even if he's right. But this particular one I don't know. It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. But jazakallahu khairan anyways for that reminder. Shukran, shukran habibi. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. Could you please elaborate the inheritance of property from parents to children? Whoa, this is beyond me. This is beyond me. This is very technical and I don't have knowledge about that. I am intending to perform Hajj this year. Inshallah. The type of Hajj is tamattu', as I am a resident of Jeddah. Is it obligatory to perform Umrah before a week? Start of Hajj, day 8 of Dhul Hijjah, please advise. No, it is not obligatory that you do it a week before. The idea is that you do Hajj before Umrah. And you complete your Umrah, you do Umrah before Hajj. And you complete your Umrah. You get your haircut or shaven and everything. Your Umrah is done. And then you do tamattu'. Now the scholars have differed, right, concerning Jeddah, because Jeddah is in the location, geographical location is very difficult for among the ulama. The opinion which I personally follow, which you may freely disregard, is that Jeddah is not considered travel distance to Mecca. When you go to Mecca, you're not traveling. So this is considered as those who are hadiril masjid al-haram. Those who are in the presence of the haram. Not immediately, but within a distance that does not make them among the travelers. If the cases are such, then you are allowed to go do Umrah. A day, two, or any of the days of Hajj. Any of the days of Hajj. Do Umrah, return to your residence. And then on the day, the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, on the day of Hajj, then you go and you do Hajj. If you didn't live in Jeddah, You lived in Riyadh, you cannot do that. You cannot come do Umrah, then go back to Riyadh, and then come and do Hajj. That is not considered tamattu anymore, because you need to remain in the area. Right? So, this is what happens in your case. You don't have to do it a week before, you can do it whenever it's convenient to you. It could be a day before, it could be the same day, or it could be a few days, it's up to you. Any of the days of Hajj, which already had begun. What can a woman do if her husband is not religious, practicing Muslim, but a very nice husband? Polite, kind, but far from religion. Well, alhamdulillah, usually someone who's kind is more likely to be guided than someone who's evil, right? Or you know, with bad character. This person needs to be provided with resources to learn, you know? Help him gain knowledge. Make that pleasing to him, make that exciting to him. However that is done, where the man learns the deen of Allah, you get some nice people to come over to your house and have dinner, of course men with the men, women with the women, and the men may, you know, you bring someone who can give a talk, he may give a little talk in his house, yeah, and you continue to remind him until inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him. With these you be patient. With these ones you be patient. If he's kind and everything is just, and what you mean by religious, he's not adhering to Islam outwardly or something along these lines, then you try your best to work with that inshallah by bringing righteous people and scholars to advise him accordingly. What should one do when the husband dislikes the wife seeking knowledge and wants to go to Islamic courses with... she wants to go to Islamic courses with the husband, but he prefers to go to the football and won't take her to the football, or to the Islamic one, to the Islamic events. Is he obligated to take her? Is he obliged to take her? No. And I mean, the truth of the matter is, he is not. Okay, because I mean, if we're dealing with knowledge, as in the voluntary knowledge, something that is not obligatory on you to learn, something that is just, you know, like topics that are just general in terms of the subject that is being dealt with, he is not obliged to take her, right? But it is on his end good behavior. But sometimes, I mean, if the man is going to the religious event, not taking the wife, and he has a reason, he doesn't see the environment as befitting, he's worried about other elements, he has some reasons, the sister should understand. And her obeying her husband is far better for her than going and displeasing him. She's not allowed to leave without his concession anyways, without his permission. But assuming she talks him into it and she convinces him, and he's not really pleased, he's just doing that to please her, it is better for her to stay at home. But if he's going to a football game, and not going to the Islamic event or taking her, then this is a whole other situation. Right, and I mean, this is of course not fair for her, and this is an error on his end. But to say that she can go without his permission, then that cannot be said either. But this brother is, in a sense, not fulfilling his wife's rights or his rights. And again, he needs to be advised. So we will find that the most common answer is that these people need to be advised. Maybe they're ignorant, maybe their iman is weak, and they need to be strengthened in their iman so they may apply and implement the deen of Allah. Can we treat bad debts as zakah? I don't understand the question. Can we treat bad debts as zakah? Allahu a'lam. Is it lawful for a woman to go to work to help her husband financially? Yes, it is lawful for her to go to work to help her husband financially, as long as he allows her. And secondly, as long as what she's doing is allowed in Islam. If she's in an environment where there are no unlawful things going on, no problem. A woman may work. Nothing said that she cannot work. It is preferred that she remains at home. But if it is for financial aid, he needs help financially, there's nothing wrong with her working to help him, as long as what they're doing is halal, both the man and the woman. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Does the below ayah apply only for men or vice versa? فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ فَحَسَى أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. If you dislike them, it may be that you dislike a thing through which Allah brings a great deal of good. Allahu a'lam. Allah, and this is knowledge of the tafsir. Just to tell you, generally speaking, all statements which address men in the Quran and the Sunnah also address women by understanding. Because the most common speech was directed to the men, right? And the women are included unless there is something that specifies the woman or specifies the men. If there's no such thing, then the ruling applies to both. Where does that fall? Allahu Ta'ala alam. If the husband advises his wife for something Islamic, and the wife has a different view on that, what should the husband do that time? Should he leave her, follow what she's doing to avoid argument? If he insists, if he believes that the opinion is correct, she is obliged to follow his opinion. Meaning, the husband is of the opinion that covering the face is an obligation, and the hands. The woman is of the opinion that it is voluntary. The woman must abide by the opinion of the husband, because Allah made him in charge of the household. Allah made him in charge. That's the bottom line. No business runs without a CEO. No household will run without a man in control. And the man is more, as we said, more than women. Women are more emotional. So the man is more able to deal with situations, whereas a woman may get emotional. So Allah decreed that he is the one in charge. Not dictatorship. Again, this communication, this consultation. But the ultimate decision is that of the men. So if there's a conflict in fiqh position, then the woman must follow the man. Right? If the issue is not that severe, it's just an issue of, you know, that is, that's not deal with obligations, and he wants to allow her to follow that opinion to avoid argumentation, then there's nothing wrong with that. Unless he believes that that is haram. If he doesn't follow that opinion, if he believes that opinion she's following is haram, he cannot let her take the haram. Right? She may follow an opinion which says something is halal, but it is not. So this is situational, depending on the topic or the point of difference between them. Oh, there was another one on the back. Alhamdulillah, I remembered. Is AskImam.com website authentic? Should we follow the fatwa there? From what I remember, no. No AskImam. Okay? It doesn't even sound right. But I've been to that website before. And from what I recall, it is not reliable. The ones I know that are reliable are Fatwa Online and Islam QA. Right? And you cannot get fatwa from... I remember some sister... send me a question about the nature of the relation between the Muslims and the Christians at school. She said she has a lot of Christian friends and so on and so forth, and she needed an answer concerning her Christian friends. And I had some reasons why I wasn't able to answer immediately, and so I told her, just give me some time so I may reply to you. Of course, it's all professionalism, inshallah. It's not like, you know, we're communicating with this corresponding. I'm using my One Way to Paradise email, and it's nothing personal. It's just questions that the woman used to come ask the Prophet ﷺ. So it's not, you know, that we're coming up with anything new. The point being, I told her, give me some time. I guess she was impatient. So one day she replies. She says, no need to answer that question. I already got an answer. And she quoted a fatwa. A fatwa that was straight up deviance. Lying against Allah and His Messenger. Yani it was a horrible, horrible fatwa that she just Googled. You know, went on Google, said da da da, she got a fatwa, she said, I got an answer. It doesn't work this way, fatwa shopping, huh? No fatwa shopping. You can't just go anywhere and get a fatwa. There are reliable sources from which fatwa are attained. Otherwise, don't get a fatwa from anyone. You want me to give me more work? Then email me the fatwa to onewaytoparadise@gmail.com. And give me some time, I will reply to you from reliable sources, inshallah. Don't go Googling a fatwa. What is your take on the issue of taqleed? Is following the rules of only one of the four madhahib forbidden? Wow! This is not one lecture. This is a series of lectures for a few years maybe, dealing with the issue of madhabism. Let me just briefly say, taqleed is allowed if you're ignorant and you have no other choice. You don't know any better. You have only one reference, one opinion. That's all, the only thing presented to you. Then you may imitate that. If the truth has been presented to you and it negates that which you are doing taqleed to, it is haram for you to abandon the truth and follow the taqleed, which is what many Muslims have fallen into. I'm a Hanafi all the way until I'm buried. Anything you bring from the Hanabila or the Shafi'iyya or the Malikiyya, wallahi, I will reject. Because Al-Imam Al-A'zam doesn't agree with you. Some people have this sickness. This is a huge sickness. Where you tell him the messenger of Allah, and he tells you Imam Abu Hanifa. Ya Shaykh, who is the Shaykh of Imam Abu Hanifa? The messenger of Allah. Who was Imam Abu Hanifa trying to lead you to? The messenger of Allah. So then, your Imam is Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If your taqleed, your blind following, taqleed is blind following, is going to lead you to reject Allah's messenger, then you do not want him. You do not believe in ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. You don't believe in it. Because that is what it means, that I take him as my leader, as my example to be followed. So you cannot negate the Prophet ﷺ with an imam who's fallible, who may make mistakes, who did make mistakes. So ultimately taqleed is in a very limited fashion where you have nothing. Only one available source. Once the truth has been presented to you, brothers and sisters in Islam, we must follow it. Irrespective of who we wind up negating in the process, whether it is the imam or even a sahabi, even a sahaba, he gave an opinion conflicting with Allah's messenger, you don't follow the companion of the messenger of Allah, you follow the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, is it allowed to work as an accountant on a job involves writing down the interest riba and dealing with bankers to loan interest basis? Heck no. No. If you work in a bank as one who serves tea, your job is haram. In a bank, not any bank, but not non-Islamic banks, right? Banks that deal with riba. You serving tea to the employee, helping him maintain and remain up to deal with the transactions of the people, the money which you are earning is unlawful. Islam made no difference and no lenience in these matters. Your source of income must be halal. Interest is among the biggest sins. The Prophet ﷺ said, riba is 73 doors, 73 branches, the least of which is equal to a man fornicating with his mother. The least of the 73. Don't talk about paying interest and consuming interest and writing the contract and being a witness over it. فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Prepare yourselves from war from Allah and His Messenger. No joke. So no, if you're involved in banking and interest, then your job is very accountant. You can work in an accountant in a million companies where you don't have to deal with that. Well, you don't have to deal with that. I know personally some brothers who are accountants, very professional, and they work in businesses where it's halal. Bank, the bank is your biggest enemy nowadays, right? My personal advice, don't even open a bank account. Don't even have one, unless you have to. Some businesses, they won't give you the salary cash. Huh? You must have a bank account, Allah musta'an. As soon as they deposit the money, the same day you go and take it all out. You leave it in the bank will use it for riba. You are aiding indirectly in the destruction of the tijara which Allah had made lawful. Don't leave money in the bank, don't help the banks. The banks nowadays are not, the non-Islamic ones, un-Islamic, excuse me, if there is an Islamic one you're working with, which I don't know of, barakallahu feek. I'm speaking about those who have riba in their transactions. Yeah, don't even open an account and Allah will suffice you. Can a man scold his wife or express his unhappiness about his wife in front of others and so do a woman? Well, it is not befitting, because what is the objective of scolding her? To rectify her. Scolding her in the presence of others will defeat the purpose, right? She will be so hurt, especially women. She will be so hurt, she may never heal. Right? She will take it with her to the grave. Some women are very sensitive. Some men are very sensitive also. I'm not saying that we're not. But usually, this issue may cause many problems. So then advice is to be done in secret. You take her on the side, say, I don't like what you did, I don't like what happened. But to do it in front of others may backfire. Right? Some situations may force you to advise her in front of others. Allah al-musta'an. But the principle is that you do this on the side as to not create more problems. Because you try to avoid problems and not bring about more. I hope these things don't have anything on the back. Alhamdulillah. طيب. While offering witr prayer, we should continue 3 rak'at or break 2, and then continue the last one or continue non-stop. No, the best one, I mean, there are a number of ways, but you don't resemble Maghrib, right? But the what you can do is you pray 2, 2, 2, and then when you want to pray witr, you pray 2 rak'at, which is called shafi', then you do taslim, then you get up and you pray a single rak'ah for witr, right? So this is one of the ways. I do have a fatwa which has all of the various manners in which the Prophet ﷺ performed witr. Email me at onewaytoparadise@gmail.com and I will email you that fatwa inshallah. And then you can apply the rulings therein. I live with my in-laws and brother-in-law as well. Does that mean I have to look boring all the time, all my life, because I'm supposed to do hijab? How can I then adorn myself or my husband, wear perfume or cover face and head even? By getting out? I mean, obviously, if you living with your in-laws in such a way where there's, I mean, if it's open where everybody's just mixing with one another, this is not even allowed. I mean, because you're a stranger to some of these men, especially your husband's brother, right? He's a maut for you. Not only wrong, he's death for you. Prophet ﷺ said to the companions, woe to you from entering upon women. So one of the men said, what about my, you know, the brother-in-law? He said, alhamu maut. The brother-in-law is death. Because there's a tendency to be comfortable with one another, and so that would lead ultimately to destruction. So sister, you and your husband need to find ways to get out of this situation in order for you to be living a normal life. A. But if the situation does not allow it, you be patient. In terms of you adorning yourself for your husband, I'm sure you have a room. If you don't have a room, now we have a bigger problem. Right? Then I don't know what's going on there in terms of how everybody's sleeping. You cannot be sleeping in one room. So if you have a room, this is where you adorn yourself, in the room. Now you don't adorn yourself, go outside, you know, walking around in the kitchen so everybody can see you. That is inside. Now if you were to dress nice for the sister and look, you know, pretty and everything, and then when you want to go to the kitchen, you throw one of these, you know, you can get them sewed, by the way. You go to a tailor and have her do this big, like, ghost-like jilbab, right? Which goes from the head all the way down, where you get lost in it. You know, go inside, nobody will see you, they just see a ghost. And every time you have to go out, throw it on. You don't even have to wear it, you know? It has 2 small sleeves, and then there's nothing, it's just a big old fabric. You put it on, you go outside, no one will see anything of you, and it's dragging behind your feet, right? Way behind. And you go handle your business and go back inside. Alhamdulillah. Then you take it off, you're back to your adornment. One husband comes. So inshallah, I hope this makes sense. It should make sense. You guys want to stay here till Fajr, it seems, every time. I mean, the question and answer is longer than the lecture. So next time I should just say we have a question and answer lecture. Everyone is welcome to join, no one will come. Since everywhere there's evil music, just to give a way out to my kids, is Sam Yusuf allowed? Aiks. I wish you said someone else. Wallah, when I see him, if I ever see him, I get the shivers, right? I get disgusted to the bone. Why? Because when we think of a man, we think of a man. And we don't think of a feminine man squeaking on stage, singing, putting out albums. A Muslim male putting out albums, performing on stage, sisters in the back screaming. My fans, he has a fan base of sisters in Islam loving a strange man. This goes against everything in Islam. These poor children, which we will deal with in the rights of the children, deserve a lot more than Sami Yusuf or Yusuf Islam and the likes. They deserve other examples to be followed, which are available. You want nasheed? There is halal nasheed that doesn't have music and the man doesn't sound like a woman. There are some out there. You have to search hard enough. But don't go for that. Quality, this is low quality. and it is not befitting. It is music, but they're calling it something else. It is songs, but they call it Islamic nasheed. And Allah knows it is not Islamic nasheed. Not Islamic nasheed. And if you want me to prove that to you, just imagine the Sahaba. Can you imagine any Sahabi putting out an album of anasheed, performing on stage? La wallah. Your mind would not allow you to entertain this thought for a split second. It doesn't make sense to you. How could it be? A Sahabi having an album? So this is what these men are doing. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever resembles a group of people, he is only one of them. They resemble singers, they are singers. They resemble musicians, they are musicians. You may think this is harsh, but I tell you, if you want to go to Jannah, then you must strive. This dunya is a prison for us. We have to keep that in mind all the time. Otherwise, the shaitan will tell you everything is difficult, everything is extreme, everything is haram. No, it's not. Wallah, we have many halal things. But ultimately, this dunya is a prison for me and you. You can't have the ultimate fun. The only fun you will have is through iman. When you believe in Allah, and you obey Him, and you are righteous, Allah will place satisfaction in your heart, which does not need a TV or an nasheed or anything of the likes. When this is vacant, we try to occupy it, or we try to fill that gap with these foreign material which are from the shaitan, and all they will do is bring us even down more. You have to know this. This is a fact. The righteous predecessors did not have any of this issues. They didn't have any of these issues, and consequently they were the best of this ummah. Until we follow that way of life, we will not be the best of this ummah. And for us to be among the inhabitants of paradise, we must be ahead of everybody else, right? So sister in Islam, no Sami Yusuf, no Sami Yusuf, no Sami Yusuf. Next lecture, when we deal with the rights of children, I will give you some practical solutions, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, so you will keep your children happy and satisfied without having to refer to anything that will mislead them or displease Allah azza wa jal. And we're actually done. So جزاكم الله خيرا وسبحانك اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.